I was visiting with Reverend Fitz, and you know, in our church, we're fortunate to have many resources for your senior pastor. Resources as in retired ministers that have all this knowledge from experiences of churches they have pastored in the past and all the studying that they have done. And I said, Reverend Fitz, I'm having a little problem with this passage of Scripture. I said, why is it that a person, Jesus is talking to them about praying, and a person can go before a wicked judge and intercede on their behalf as a wicked judge? And I said, and Jesus is talking to them about praying. I said, that seems to me that we don't want to go before a wicked judge. God's not a wicked judge. And he looked at me and he said, you got a problem, don't you? So he didn't fix it at all. So here I stand today, we've still got this problem. Story was told about a woodpecker who flew to the top of a telephone pole, and he was pecking away. And as he just decided that he was going to run back and give his best peck, a bolt of lightning struck from heaven and hit the pole and split it right down the middle. Kind of knocked the woodpecker back a little bit, and he landed up on a tree limb, and he was looking at the result of this pole splitting, and he said, wow, I didn't realize I had it in me. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we think about what Jesus is speaking to his disciples, realize that it's going to be a traumatic time in the future for the disciples after Christ ascends. Realize that later on there's going to be some intense persecution for the church. We're reminded in several places in Scripture that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Terry Teagle tells about a minister who was on a flight going into Atlanta, one of our bigger cities, and they served a meal during that time. The person sitting beside this minister refused the meal. And the minister said, "Why? I noticed you refused the meal. Are you on a special diet?" And she said, "No." She said, "I'm fasting." And he said, "Fasting?" He says, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No, I'm a witch." He said, "Oh, and you're fasting?" She said, "Yeah, there's about four or five of us that are getting together this weekend, and we are having a seance in that order to bring chaos to churches and to ministers, that their marriages and their lives will be in turmoil, and so I'm not eating as we prepare for this seance." Sort of sobering to us as we think about that there are those who do not wish us well. There are those who do not wish the church well. There are some who do not appreciate the presence of a minister and really had just assumed that we leave them alone. In this passage of Scripture that we're reading today, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the importance of prayer. And he uses this illustration of this lady who has no real power. In the society of that day, she is a little more than property, as most of us know. She has lost her sense of status in that her husband is dead. And there are some things that she normally could assume to receive, and one of those would be her inheritance from her husband. And in some of the commentaries that I read in preparation for this, it is assumed That's probably what Jesus was referring to, in that this unjust judge had probably received a bribe that was common in that day to keep her from receiving what was rightfully hers. And so as she goes before him, she is not given justice at all. She goes before him again, and my understanding is in the Greek, the judge says, unless this woman continues to beat on me and gives me a black eye, I guess I should give her what she wants. As I think about those times in my life when I have spent time in intense prayer, those times when maybe just a fleeting prayer. I will never forget the day that we were going across a bridge and I was riding with my mom, and we had several folks that were going to a church in a town a few miles away, and the car began to slide on the bridge. And then it began to spin around and around. And I remember the prayer my mother prayed very vividly. It went something like this. Lord, have mercy. And I remember the car as it came to a stop there on the edge of the bridge. And the praise and the prayers that were given, thanking God that we were safe, and the fright that we had encountered spinning across that bridge. And maybe in your life as well, there have been those quick prayers. Those times when just in a moment, you knew that you needed a divine intervention. Maybe it was that time in your life when, because of whatever it was that you were experiencing, you prayed for God to give you extra strength or sustained peace. Maybe it was the courage to continue on. Maybe it was for extra strength. Whatever it was, you prayed that prayer in maybe a fleeting breath. Then I think of those other times, as I've already alluded to, when you go into your room and close the door and spend some time alone. I always think of those wonderful hymns that have been written that speak about those times of prayer. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. In others, it speaks to us about the fragrance and the beauty of prayer and what it means to us. And yet for most of us, I'm sure in our day-to-day life, we find those times when we are able to pull away and to be alone, somewhat few. And so I realize that prayer, even though it's good to pull away and spend some time alone, that prayer is an attitude. That prayer is a walk with God as we take each step and affirm, God, I need you in my life. God, I need you to help me each day. God, I need you on my job. God, I need you to help me to endure, to overcome, whatever it is. I will never forget One day as I was working on a jet aircraft, and a young man came up to me, and they referred to me in the Air Force as Marty, my last name Martin, so they call, a lot of people call me Marty. And he said, "Marty, you are a Christian, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm being discharged today, and I want you to do me a favor. I want you to pray for me." Now, this young man had been someone that had been involved in drugs and had led many a young soldier into a life that created problems for the person and for the wing and for everyone else. This young man began to tell me a story of his mother and of his sister who was a missionary. He said, "The biggest issue that I have been struggling with my entire time in the military is I have been running away from the will of God. And I have been endeavoring to push this out of my mind. And that's why I've been doing what I do. And today I leave here, and I have been a poor excuse. Will you pray that God will help me to restore my life and to live as I should live?" I will never forget those days on the flight line as we would be walking across maybe in the early morning hours, and you would see a guy way down at the other end of the flight line, and he would put his finger up in the air. And that was a testimony to his faith, which what he was saying was one way to heaven. And you'd see somebody down at the other end, and he would stick his finger up in the air like that too. And you'd see another one over here and another one over here. And that was our way of communicating in the mornings, that God was the source of our strength and our power. God was the peace that passes all understanding. We think about how we pray and the attitude that we walk in. We understand that prayer is practicing the presence of God. Affirming that God is with you wherever you are, 24/7, 365, all the time. God is there. The disciples were going to be going through some horrible trials. The church was going to endure severe persecution. And Jesus says, "Will faith prevail?" Today we have an answer to that question, that faith has prevailed. But the question we can continue to ask is, will faith continue to prevail after we leave the scene of action? What is the prayer that is down in our soul and the concern? I'll never forget one day in grammar school, we were talking about those individuals that had command of the English language. And my teacher said, "The person of our lifetime that has the greatest command is Winston Churchill." Now, many of you here remember vividly Winston Churchill. And you probably, some of you, remember as well when England was in the throes of the attack of World War II, and he made the speech, and you may not remember all of it, but he said something like this: "This is England's greatest hour." And rallied the country from almost sure defeat. Well, Winston Churchill, in this illustration, now is an old, old, old man. And he has been invited to come to this school and to deliver the baccalaureate address. He is very frail. He is very, very feeble. So much so that he can barely stand. And he gets out of his seat and goes to the platform in a very feeble manner. And he makes this statement, "Never, never, never give up." He looks at the crowd again and he says, "Never, never, never give up." Again, he looks at them, these graduates, and he says, "Never, never, never, never give up." He walked back to his seat and sat down. The key baccalaureate speech had just been given. Everybody was quiet, just about like we are now. And all of a sudden, they said, almost as one, the entire crowd stood to its feet and began to applaud. When we read this passage of Scripture this morning, we can ask ourselves, what are the ingredients that we need for our church to be a success or a continued success? What are the attitudes that we need to share as veteran saints to those who are coming along behind us? What is it that we need to show to those who are watching us? What type of commitment of faith do we have that would be contagious for those who are journeying behind us? Winston Churchill's words are legacies. In our faith, it's a legacy as well. It continues to grow. But we are in a battle. As we pray practically every time we assemble, "Lord, your kingdom come," what does that mean to you and to your involvement? What is your prayer that you pray today? Amen.